So we come this evening to the last in our series, looking at these sayings of Jesus, and tonight thinking about these simple words in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. It is night in Jerusalem, perhaps the most important date in the Jewish calendar. Jesus is with his 11 disciples observing this meal in a quiet room. They're down to 11 because one of their number, Judas Iscariot, has rather abruptly, as it probably seemed to the rest of them, he's left the room, and he will appear a few hours later as a traitor. The other 11 disciples are growing more and more anxious because Jesus is talking about leaving them. And so Jesus takes time, as we've just seen here, to reassure his disciples, and he promises them that although he is leaving them, they know where he is going. Thomas questions that, and that brings us to verse 6 and this statement that Jesus makes. Arguably, John 14, verse 6 is the climax to this gospel. The whole reason John has written his book, you could say, comes down to this, to Jesus' statement here, I am the way and the truth and the life. The main focus of Jesus' statement there is, I am the way. The truth and the life, they go with that, but you could say that John's gospel has already demonstrated that Jesus is the truth. We've seen the miracles that he performs. For every I am statement that Jesus makes, there's a miracle to back it up. He says, I am the bread of life, having fed thousands of people with just a little boy's packed lunch. He says, I am the light of the world, having opened the eyes of a blind man. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus, a dead man, back to life. And so Jesus has shown that he is the truth, that he not only speaks the truth, but it's backed up by what he then does. And he's shown that he is the life, again, raising Lazarus, giving Lazarus new life. And so when Thomas says to Jesus here, how can we know where you're going? We don't know the way where you're going. Jesus says to Thomas, the way to heaven is standing right in front of you, sitting right beside you. Jesus says, I am the way. It's natural for us human beings to want to know the way that we are to live. Think of that children's song that we probably all learned when we were toddlers. This is the way. We brush our teeth. Brush our teeth, brush our teeth. This is the way we put on our clothes. This is the way we scrub the floor. Our children from an early age need to know the way that things are done. And even as adults, when we don't know the way, whether it's literally while we're out walking in the hills or driving somewhere, or the way to do a new job that we've just begun, or the way to speak in the presence of someone of some importance, if we don't know the way, we feel very uneasy and insecure. How much more so, friends, when it comes to the way to eternal life, the way to assurance that our lives matter, that our mistakes won't be held against us, that although we are imperfect people, that there's somehow hope of life free of that imperfection. Jesus says, I am the way. Two very simple headings as we think about the importance of this statement of Jesus this evening. First of all, he's telling us that he is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. In 2004, a very popular TV show began called Lost. I've maybe mentioned it to you. It's good for illustrations, a TV show, Lost. All these different people from all over the world, British characters, American characters, Asian characters, and these incredible, bizarre, dramatic things happen to them on this island on which they crash land in a plane. And after 6 years of this show and of fans driving each other mad, trying to figure out what it was all about, in a scene in the very last episode, suddenly it all became very clear. The characters, all the main characters, are gathered together in a church building. And at the front of the church, there was a stained glass window which included images of the Islamic symbol of a half moon and a star. The Jewish Star of David was right beside it. Underneath that was a Christian cross. Right beside that was the black and white yin and yang symbol of the Taoist religion. There was a Buddhist Dharma wheel under that and a symbol for Hinduism beside that. And suddenly the message of this show was very clear. Whatever you believe, we're all going to be together in the end. But that's not the message of the Bible. And it's not the message of Jesus himself. Jesus does not say, my cross is just as good as an Islamic symbol or a Buddhist Dharma wheel. It's as good a try as any of those other things. It's worth a go as much as any of those other things are worth a go. Jesus doesn't even say, I am the best way. Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, the exclusive way. And when you dig into the claims of Jesus, as we've sought to do over the course of this series, and when you compare who Jesus is and what Jesus says and what Jesus has done with all those other belief systems that were represented on the window in that show, you realize what very good news it is that Jesus says he is the only way. Several years ago, I remember hearing someone from a Christian organization telling us about the country of Bhutan, where a particularly demanding version of Buddhism is the dominant religion. Little Bhutanese boys, as young as 6, are taken to Buddhist monasteries for the rest of their lives. They are deposited there by their parents to mumble and memorize sayings of the Buddha in hopes that they can earn righteousness and eternal life, not just for themselves, but for their families. Old people in Bhutan spend their days walking around statues, repeating sayings of the Buddha over and over, and spinning prayer wheels, all to please the Buddha and hopefully earn a place in a blissful afterlife. One old man said that he walked around a shrine. He believed he had walked around a shrine 80,000 times. See, in the end, every false religion preaches the same message. You need to do some things. You need to try very hard. You need to make yourself very good and hope for the best. And whether you turn to something like that, or whether you turn to secular progressivism, or versions of so-called Christianity that are detached from the truth of the Bible, it comes down to you do things in a certain way, and you will earn your way to righteousness, maybe. And that leads either to pride, because we then compare ourselves to others who aren't trying as hard as us or whose lives don't compare to ours quite so favorably. And so we become proud. Or the opposite extreme, it leads us to despair because you're never at the point of feeling like you've done enough. In Bhutan, it's mainly the very oldest people in society who you will see walking around those prayer wheels, mumbling the prayers. Why is it the old people? Well, it's because they're getting towards the end of their lives and they're suddenly wondering, is 80,000 times enough? Maybe 90,000, maybe 100,000. And the problem for both those elderly people in that far distant land or for us secular people in the West is that we know that we're not good enough by ourselves. We know that the best that we can do is tainted by imperfection. The Bible calls it sin. For every act of kindness done in public, there's a snap at our spouse behind closed doors. For every kind word spoken to a colleague, we've had a dozen angry thoughts about them that they don't know anything about. We've stolen, we have cheated, we have lusted, we have taken God's name in vain. And human beings have created a world full of ways to either attempt to make up for our sins or simply try to ignore all those sins and stuff them down under the carpet. And again, it leads to either pride or despair. There are plenty of both in our world today. Perhaps we look in pride on political opponents or rivals in the workplace or people of a different religion. We think to ourselves, I'm better than them. Or we despair We can no longer see any point in living the way we're living, the efforts we're making, because so often we don't get what we deserve. Things are as hard as ever. No matter how much we have or how much we gain, there's no contentment. Cocaine use among middle-class people is at record highs in Northern Ireland. It's just assumed in many social circles today that a good night's fun out somewhere will not involve just heavy drinking, but also taking other highly addictive, dangerous drugs. Why? Because the way that people have been trying to live is leaving them in despair. More and more stuff is leaving them in despair. More and more fun is never enough fun, any more than another walk around the prayer wheel in the far distant country of Bhutan. And so the way that we try, friends, the things that we try, doesn't deal with the root problem. And this is where Jesus is so radically different. Because Jesus doesn't come with a list of things for us to do. He doesn't come to suggest a way. He says, I am the way. Imagine you're in a burning building. The smoke is blinding you and suffocating you. You've been running around up and down endless corridors trying to find a way out. You're lost. Don't know where to turn. But then the architect of the building appears and he grabs you, puts you over his shoulders, whisks you off your feet, and takes you directly to the only exit available. He didn't just show you the way, he is the way. And that's Jesus Christ, not a lofty, distant, hard-hearted deity that leaves us anxious or stressed, wondering how much is enough, wondering how much good is good enough. He comes to carry us. He comes to shepherd us. He is the way. He is the way because of what he would do just a few hours after he spoke these words in John 14. He went to the cross and died. And several of the accounts of Jesus' death tell us that at the moment he died, something remarkable happened in the Jerusalem temple. There was this huge curtain that divided the main part of the temple off from what was called the most holy place, where there was the Ark of the Covenant, where there had been historically the Ark, and where the Jewish temple priests were allowed to go. The high priest went only once a year through this curtain. 364 days per year, the way into the most holy place was closed off by this huge, thick, heavy curtain, like the kind of curtain in school assembly hall stages. Even on the day that it was pulled back, only one man was able to go in for just one moment, and only because he was covered by the blood of the sacrifice that he was making. And when Jesus died, that curtain was supernaturally, miraculously torn from top to bottom. God tore the curtain because the way to him is Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he had made on the cross. No more sacrifices needed to be made at that temple. The only sacrifice that counted was the one that had taken place on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? The only way to heaven? What other ways have you been trying? What beliefs have you been exploring? What lifestyle have you been living? Paul says in another part of Scripture, you were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near. Jesus is the way. And he comes to us. He himself, Paul says, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See what he says there? Jesus has broken down the dividing wall. It's very hard to believe as a Jewish man that Paul might not have been thinking of that curtain in the temple. That separation, the way closed off, that Jesus has now opened up. The blood of Jesus Christ is the way by which we can be welcomed into heaven. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Friends, to be in heaven is to be with God. It's to be in the presence of the God who has made us, the God who knows us, the God who has designed us, the one who gives our lives meaning and joy. But the only way to enjoy eternal life with him is to know that our sin is forgiven. And that way is provided in Jesus Christ. Do you believe him this evening that the only way to heaven is through the blood that he has shed at the cross? Not only is Jesus the only way to heaven, he is the way to live on earth. He's the only way to live on earth. Jesus' words to Thomas and his other disciples here are very much about everlasting life, the way to heaven, of course, as we've just been thinking. But what Jesus is also saying here, friends, is that he is the way to live here and now. Jesus is not just something you bank on for the future. Jesus is the way to live here and now. And I've tried to emphasize so far that the way to heaven is not about trying to do good to earn your way, because as sinners, we'll never be good enough. Only Jesus and his life free from sin is good enough. But how do you know if someone believes that? How do you know if someone does believe, yes, Jesus is the way to heaven, he's the only one that I'm trusting in? How do you know if that's the case for the man or the woman next to you? Well, the proof is in the way that we then live. Yes, in what we say, but also the evidence of our lives. We live the way of Jesus, again, not to earn God's love, but out of gratitude and thankfulness that we have received God's love. And there's a crucial difference between the two. We're going to look here at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." So it's not something you've earned. Verse 9, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, so that we're not, that we can't in pride say that I've done enough. Rather, he says, verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." See the crucial difference there. He says, we're not saved as a result of good works. We're saved to then do good works that God has prepared for us to do. And so, yes, good works are a crucial part in the story of salvation, but they're not the foundation of our salvation. Jesus alone is our salvation. And having received salvation from him as a gift, he then has good works for us to do in gratitude and thanksgiving. We have an apple tree in the back garden. It's just beginning to bud and flower. Hopefully in September there'll be some good fruit. The fruit we see in the tree is only produced by the roots, the life that we don't see. The apples are the inevitable result of the unseen process of nutrition and life flowing through that tree. So it is to be a follower of Jesus, friends. Wanting to obey God, confessing our sin, living in a certain way when it comes to work and marriage and sexuality and integrity and speech. These things are the fruit, not the root of our salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you believe that, then there is a way you will live here on earth in light of that. If you look back in John chapter 14, if you look at verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That is quite a statement from Jesus. That his followers on earth, while he is in heaven, will do greater works. I think, how is that possible? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for sin on the cross. What could be greater than that? Well, what Jesus is saying, friends, is that his followers, living his way, will be witnesses for him all across the world. Jesus is using the word greater here, not in terms of quality, but quantity. He's saying that there will come a time when, very soon after this, in fact, when You won't have to be in Palestine in 33 AD to see the Son of God, to hear the message of the kingdom, to see good works done in the name of Christ. You'll be able to be anywhere, anytime, any place, and see that, because Jesus' followers will be doing those good works. So wherever Jesus' followers are found living his way, they are doing his works. And so being a Christian is certainly not about getting a free pass from Jesus. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he is the way to heaven. And in the meantime, I live however I like. That's not the case at all. Being a follower of Jesus means we believe that he is the only way to heaven and that he is the only way to live here and now on the earth. And this is what the rest of the New Testament bears out. Much of the New Testament is made up of letters, like the one we just saw, Paul writing to the Ephesians. And those letters really follow a very similar pattern. We've looked at some of them in recent years in Drumore. They begin with Paul or Peter describing who Jesus is and what he has done, and then going on to describe how your life will look if you believe in who he is and what he has done. And that's exactly the pattern we see even in that letter to the Ephesians that we just looked at a moment ago. So Jesus, friends, is the only way to heaven when we die, and he is the only way to live while we're on the earth. And just to tease that out a little bit more, a few areas that we can identify that this is the case. Jesus, for example, is the way to live at home. He's the way to live at home. Again, we can look to the writing of Paul for an example of this. Ephesians 6 says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, they're to love their wives in a self-sacrificing way. And wives, in return, are to submit to and help their husbands as Christ came to serve. He also says children are to obey their parents in who? In the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus himself became flesh and blood, he became a human being, and he was a child before he was a man, and he was submissive to his parents and remained submissive even in adulthood to his heavenly Father. So children are to obey and submit to their parents. And so Paul brings the way of Jesus into our homes. If we believe that Jesus is the way to heaven when we die, then he is also the way to live while we're on the earth in our families. If we love and follow Christ, it will affect how we speak to each other and treat one another, how we treat our parents, how we treat our children, how we treat our brothers and sisters. It will affect how we respond when we're disappointed. It will affect how we forgive one another when we've been sinned against. Jesus is the way to live at home. Jesus is the way to live through pain. He's the way to live through pain. This is perhaps good news for some here this evening, living with physical pain or emotional pain. One of the things that makes the way of Jesus unique, again, if we think of that ridiculous stained glass window in the TV show, just setting the cross alongside these other things. One of the things that makes Jesus utterly unique is the fact that he suffered in the way that he did. He suffered verbal abuse and loneliness, probably for a lot of his life. He suffered the rejection even of his own family members in terms of the claims that he made to be the Son of God. He suffered abandonment. Just a few hours after the passage we're looking at in John 14, when he was taking this time to comfort his disciples, a few hours later they would run from him. And of course he suffered supremely in the darkness and judgment of the cross in ways that we can't fully understand when the Father poured his wrath upon him. And if we are his followers, friends, Jesus has not hidden from us the fact that we too will suffer. We've seen this in the book of Acts as the early church begins to witness. Soon their enemies begin to attack. And you may well be called to suffer in other ways too, not even directly because of your faith. A physical illness, challenges of older age, difficulties in relationships. Jesus says, in this life you will have many troubles. That's the way it was for him. That's the way it will be for us. But after Jesus suffered, he was raised up. And he has ascended into heaven. And he's in glory today, and he's free of all suffering. And that's the pattern for us. The way of Jesus, friends, is suffering now, glory later. And you suffer in a different way to others. You suffer knowing that in the end, if you're a follower of Christ, heaven and resurrection is waiting for you. Jesus is the way to live at home, the way to live through pain. He's the way to live content. He's the way to live content. Our screens, either the ones up on the wall in the living room or the ones we hold in our hands or the ones on our desks, they're screaming at us all the time about how discontent we ought to be. The advertisers know what they're doing, don't they? Words like upgrade, unlock, what's right for you, all designed really to make us discontent, to make us feel like we're missing out until we have the newest version of this or that. By contrast, the Apostle Paul, a man who was almost stoned to death more than once, a man who had whip scars on his back, a man writing in prison says, I have learned in all situations to be content. He had learned the way of contentment. One of the Psalms says, my flesh and my heart may fail. We could add to that list, my bank balance may fail. My gadgets and toys may fail. My work may fail. But God fails me never. And if you make a point, friends, of regularly, as it were, going back to the cross and meditating on all that Christ has done for you there, you'll be content. You won't be enslaved by the world and all the empty promises it throws at us. Excuse me. So among other things, Jesus is the way to live at home, the way to live through pain, the way to live content. But as we draw things to a close this evening, you might hear this and think, well, I know lots of people who aren't Christians. Perhaps even you're not a Christian yourself as you hear this. And you think, well, I'm very content. Or I know lots of people who aren't Christians who are very content. They've got a great marriage. They perhaps do have a terrible illness. They remain very upbeat. They're good people. They're kind to others. Some of the people that follow those other religions on the stained glass window, lovely people. And some of the people in our country today who aren't Christians and who say they want nothing to do with Christianity, they're good people. They have good families. They work hard. So if they can live that way without Jesus as Savior, do we really need him as Savior to live that way? You see, friends, this takes us back to our first point, that we all have a debt of sin. And whether it seems big or small to us, or whether the sins of others seem big or small to us, our sin is offensive before the all-knowing, holy, righteous God. And I would put it to you that the reason we live in a society where people are very generous and many husbands and wives do love and respect each other and where there is a culture of loving your neighbor, it's a result of the tremendous impact that Christianity has had on our society in previous generations, times when people not only lived the way of Jesus, but believed that Jesus is the way. Quote here from Daniel Strange, a Christian author, and he says, our Western culture still lives off the capital of a Christian worldview. Our culture's norms and conventions are still related to Jesus' norms written in the Bible, but with a diminishing view of our need for the cross. That's a crucially important line there. When you try to have a culture shaped by a Christian standard but without a Christian Savior, you end up with moral confusion, he says. That is exactly where we are in the United Kingdom today. There's still the idea of the value of Christian norms, of equality among human beings and loving your neighbor and not judging and being a good citizen. Those are still generally held norms in our society today, but with a diminishing view of our need for the cross. And we are heading into more and more moral confusion as a result. To go back to our picture of the apple tree, if in September the tree produces plenty of apples and I cut off a branch of it and just leave it lying there, well, it'll still look very healthy for a while. But without the root, it will eventually wither up and die. And so do you see how Jesus must be both, he is both our way to heaven when we die and our way to live while we're on the earth. You can't have one without the other. You can't attempt to live the good life now as though what's coming when you die doesn't matter. And nor can you just live however you like now, believing that you'll be okay in the end. This really comes down to how we understand God. The Bible says that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons, he is life in himself. He is goodness. He is loveliness. He is eternal. Jesus came to demonstrate all of that to us. He is God in human flesh. That's why he uses the language of I am, because he is God. And he comes to offer us the way. He is the way to life in heaven. Is that not the kind of God that we want to be with? A God who comes graciously to us and provides all for us. Is that the God that you want to be with in eternity? And if so, have you come to believe what Jesus says to you? Have you accepted the offer that he makes to you? I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even the best, most worthwhile exclusive offers tend to have an expiry date. Life is full of the words, offer ends on such and such a date. This exclusive offer of Jesus, friends, it will come to an end either on the day when you die or the day when he returns as judge, whichever comes first. And at that point, the offer will have expired. There will be no further opportunity. And so the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus comes to you today. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to heaven when you die. The only way to live while you're on the earth. Amen.